until last Sunday, looking at Genesis 1 through 11 and thinking about the beginnings of this story in a series that I called Beginning. We brought that to a close last week. Today, we begin something entirely new in a series that I'm calling Invitation, because we're thinking about how God is beginning to open an invitation to us and inviting us in his story, especially the story of one man. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Now, before we get there, let me ask a question. Let's just think about this on your own. Just have you ever thought that someone should just give up on you? Now, maybe that you can't relate to that at all because you've had strong, healthy relationships and you think you've treated people with the respect that they deserve. But for some people in the room, some people are thinking, yeah, there's been some people who should have given up on me, right? Because you're looking back and you made promises that you intended to keep and you didn't keep them. And then you made more promises to sort of cover your failure before, but you didn't keep those either. And on it went. And maybe this person or a group of people continued to put faith in you and you didn't live up to their expectations or even their faith that they put in you. And maybe they should have just given up on you somewhere along the way. Or it could be that you've said, I'm not going to do something that is destructive to yourself or to the people around you. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And you thought you had it beat, and then you started walking some paths that were all too familiar that you thought you could avoid. And here you are back again. And you're wondering, maybe they should have just given up on me because it seems like I keep failing. Well, when we come to the end of Genesis 11, we sort of have a moment where it feels like maybe God should have given up. I mean, there's times when we might look at God and say, I keep failing you, and maybe God should give up on us. And we see the story of mankind from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. And if we didn't have this whole book, and you know, this is a library, really, 66 books. If we didn't have it in front of us, and we just read Genesis 1 through 11, and we didn't know how long this book was, we might get to the end of Genesis 11 and think, well, maybe that's the end of the story. Because it feels like God should just walk away from it all. And it begins so well with creation. We see the power of God, the awesome nature of God. But by Genesis chapter 3, we see the sin that comes in the life of humanity. Adam and Eve. The next chapter, we've got murder, Cain and Abel. A couple chapters later, Genesis 6, we see that human beings have become so corrupt that every thought is evil all the time. They are just plotting more and more evil. And God says, humans have messed up this creation so bad, I'm going to hit the reset button, start all over, which he does. And then by Genesis 11, the people are so full of themselves that they are making proud claims, and they're making all these plans that seem to supersede their faith in God. And the one thing they wanted to do was to stay together, and God confuses their language, and they scatter. And it just feels like the humans are not learning any lessons at all, and maybe God should just give up on this whole enterprise of humanity, because they're just not ever going to get it right. But the good news is, God didn't give up. The good news is that this story, which had widened out to all humanity, is now coming into focus on one man that God invited into his story. At the very end of Genesis 11, we read about a man named Terah, who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is what we would call Iraq. And he left the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, which we would call Israel. But you don't go from west to east on that journey and just travel in a straight line, because there's a big desert between the two places. So you go northwest and then southwest. And he went northwest to what we would call Syria, they called Aram, to a city called Haran. And he stopped there. He just sort of pitched his tent and set up shop and lived there the rest of his life. He had three sons, one of whom died, left a son of his own named Lot. But he had a son named Abram, whom we're told was married to Sarai, and they had no children because she was unable to conceive. And that's the end. And then we begin Genesis chapter 12, and it's as if literally we've turned a page and things are entirely different. Here's the beginning of that story. The Lord, Yahweh, the personal name for God, had said to Abram, this one man, Terah's son, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." There's a lot packed in just almost every verse of this story at the beginning of Genesis 12, and it's true of verse 1 as well. God calls Abram to do four things. The first one is you got to leave. You got to leave your country. So the place you're living, he's from a different place, but this has become home. He stayed there long enough that this is where the people he knows, they all live there. And he's supposed to leave his people, so all the folks that he's become acquainted with. And in the ancient world, I mean, the group you're with is your protection. If you get away from that, you're open to being robbed or even killed. So this is about protection. And he's supposed to leave, number three, his father's household, his family. He's supposed to walk away from all that. And then God says, number four, go to the land I'll show you. So leave everything that is safe and secure, all the people that you know, and go somewhere else. Now, last Sunday, I talked about the fact that I am a planner by nature. And if God said to me, I want you to leave and leave your people, your family, all that, that's hard enough. But then if God says, you're going to go, but I'm not telling you where, I don't like that. That's not a plan. That's just a guess, right? But that's what God asked Abram to do. And then God began to make some promises to Abram. Now, we talked about what a covenant is a couple weeks ago when we were studying Noah, especially after the flood. And God uses this as a way to relate to people all the way through the Bible. And we'll come back to that a little bit more. But oftentimes, it's about God saying, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what I expect of you. Here, God opens the door to that and begins to make some promises to Abram that he's going to expand on for the rest of Abram's life. But it begins with these words. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, there's a lot there. God is saying, when you go, you're not going to be alone. I'm asking you to leave a lot, but I'm going to be with you. And here's some things that are going to happen. First of all, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, we've already been told at the end of chapter 11 that Abram is married to Sarai, but they don't have any kids. And she is unable to conceive. So how can Abram possibly be the father of a great nation when he doesn't have kids? That's a question that we're going to grapple with for several weeks. God says, I'll bless you. So I'm going to take care of you. This is going to be good. And I will make your name great. I'm going to make you famous. People are going to know who Abram is. And you will be a blessing. Somehow Abram is going to bless other people. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. So I'm going to take care of you. And then the last line, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we go, how is that going to work? I mean, here we have this man who's moved away from home twice. He's in a land that God's going to show him, doesn't know anybody. It's just this small group of people. How is God going to use this man to bless all people? It's a really important question that runs through the story of Abram and is really at the heart of this invitation that we're talking about. So hold that question for a minute. I want to finish the story and then we're going to come back to it. Okay, so those are God's promises. Verse 4, we find out that God chose the right guy because we get three words. So Abram went. God said, go, leave your country, your people, your father's household. You're going to go to a place I'm not showing you right now. You just got to follow along. Verse 4, so Abram went. He did exactly what God said, as Yahweh had told him. And Lot went with him, his nephew. This is his brother's son. So he doesn't leave his whole father's household. That's just going to happen a little bit later. And Lot's going to be an interesting guy, but Lot goes with him. And then we get this. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, remember, no kids. God had just promised that he's going to be a great nation. Now, this is not working out too well because his wife Sarai is about 9 years younger than him, so she's 66. And they got no kids. And the prospects don't look good. And folks, I'm telling you, a lot of you take your kids to your parents' house, to their grandparents' house, and they enjoy them, and they are glad to send them back home, okay? These folks are old, and they still don't have kids. This is not going to be an easy deal, and yet God has made this promise. Took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, the land that we call Israel, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh near Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. They're going to play into the story too. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land that right now belongs to somebody else. So what does Abram do in response to all these promises and the way that God has led him to this land? He built an altar there to Yahweh who had appeared to him. In other words, he worshiped. So there's the story. God says, go, and he went, and God led him to the land. And God says, this is going to be the land that your people are going to occupy. This is going to belong to you and your family. But he's got no kids. We'll return to that. But let's go back to our question. How in the world is this man, Abram, and his small group, this little family, how is he going to be a blessing to all of humanity? How could this one man possibly bless everyone? We're talking about all of humanity. We're talking about us. We're talking about everyone who has lived and will live. How is he going to bless all people? Well, what we find is that 2,000 years after Abram lived. Now, he lives about 4,000 years ago. So about halfway between Abram and us, a descendant of Abram, a man named Paul, wrote a letter. He was an early Jewish Christian leader, and he wrote to some churches in an area of Galatia that's in Turkey now. And he talked about just this. The fulfillment of that promise. It's in Galatians chapter 7, and Paul is laying out to these Christians, probably some Jews, some Gentiles, what it means to be a people of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ. And he says this, understand then that those who have faith, who trust, who believe, are children of Abraham was the name that God gives this same Abram later on. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, so the non-Jews. So everyone is going to receive this in the end. God is going to would justify the Gentiles by faith. And then this, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now, Paul lives just after Jesus lived his life. So what Paul is saying is that 2,000 years ago, God announced the gospel of Jesus. So 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God announced the good news of Jesus. How did he do that? When he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the fulfillment of this promise of God to Abram in Haran is that his descendant, Jesus, who is both fully human, a full descendant of Abraham, and fully God, the Son of God, is going to come and live and die and be raised and offer forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life to every human being on the face of the earth. So the plan that God set in place 2,000 years before Jesus is fulfilled in his life and points forward to us. We receive the blessing that Abraham was given 4,000 years ago. So what does that teach us? Well, there's all kinds of lessons that we could pull from this story, but what it tells me is that God had a plan all along. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, we see that God has a plan. Now, in fact, John's gospel points to the fact that God had a plan before that, that the Son of God was present in creation, preparing for what would happen when he became a human being. So from the beginning, God had a plan to deal with our sin. It seems messed up from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens. And yet, God has a plan to deal with this. And it's Jesus. And there's some implications for us, some other truths that I think this leads us to. First of all, God has always been at work. I mean, my guess is that there were people that could look around in the time of Abram and say, man, this place is messed up. What is going on here? God had a plan. And God had a plan from the very beginning. And even though humans kept messing it up, God had a plan. And it points to the fact that for us, God is at work now. God is at work even now. And we can look in our world today and say, well, the sin of humanity is just as present today as it was in Abram's time, in Noah's time, in Adam and Eve themselves. And yes, it is true. But God has chosen to deal with that sin by making this promise to Abram 4,000 years ago and fulfilling that promise in Jesus 2,000 years ago. And it's all about God's love for us. And so we receive the benefits of that blessing because God is at work in us in this room even now. And the third thing this points to is that God is going to put things right in the end. The promise to Abraham was partially fulfilled in Jesus, but it will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns, and all things are put right. Sometimes we wonder if they ever will be. The promise of Scripture is that it is coming, but it's pretty clear as we tell just this part of the story that God is playing the long game, isn't he? I mean, 2,000 years from the promise to Abram, what Paul says is an announcement of the gospel. 2,000 years pass before Jesus shows up. And it's been 2,000 more years since then. So God's timing is not always our timing. When things are not right for me, I want God to fix it like sometime in the next 5 minutes would be fine, right? And God says, well, you might have to wait 2,000 years. I don't want to wait 2,000 years. But God is still at work. He's always been at work, and he will put things right. But in the meantime, here we are, living under the blessing that God gave this man in a corner of the world in Genesis chapter 12, 4,000 years ago. And this same God who was at work then, is at work now, and will be at work for eternity because he loves us that much. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the promise that you made to Abram so long ago that you would bless all of humanity through him. And God, we receive that blessing today in Jesus. And God, we know that you should have given up on us a long time ago because that's what we deserve. But we're so thankful you didn't. And we're so thankful for this beautiful story that stretches across centuries and millennia that shows us just how much you love us. And God, we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.